Okay, we're back, and now we're in mind character. There's a link. All right, Mind Character Personality, Volume 2, Chapter 24. If you actually have the booklet, it's page 572. This is on communication. Did we leave off anywhere in here, or are we starting this one fresh? I think we're starting this one fresh, right? So, start at the top. Okay. I think it's just me, LG, and Lynn are going to read. So, starting off, far-reaching influence. Wait, let me get to swell this up a little bit because it's... Okay, good. Far-reaching influence of words. It's the first one. And she says, the voice and tongue are gifts from God. And if rightly used, they are a power for God. Words mean very much. They may express love, devotion, praise, melody to God, or hatred and revenge. Words reveal the sentiments of the heart. They may be a savor of life unto life or of death unto death. The tongue is a world of blessing or a world of iniquity. Man, I can attest to that. I used to have a real problem with my tongue. I used to be able to make bikers blush. I don't know. I used to hang in the biker bars. I used to do this with my siblings. I did it, you know, to my wife for many years. I never could hit a woman or anything like that. I almost got shot once for stopping a guy from hitting his woman. I happened to walk up on it and caught the guy off guard. Yeah, I didn't know he had a gun. But the thing here is with the way I would use my tongue, I could literally get my wife crying just from, or my siblings, or you know, I could be real cruel with the mouth. And I praise the Lord that He has worked with me on that. And I still have. You know, I'm tempted like that still to this day to lash out with the tongue. I have to keep remembering Matthew 26, verse, I forget which verse it is, about we are going to be held accountable for every idle word. So, anyway, continuing. Desolating hail or seeds of love. Some are seen to come forth from their daily communion with God, clothed with the meekness of Christ. The words are not like a desolating hail, crushing everything before it. They come forth sweetly from their lips. They scatter seeds of love and kindness all along their path, and that all unconsciously because Christ lives in their heart. Their influence is felt more than it is seen. Now, there's a nice way to be a Bible onto people that don't read it. Like I've always said, we may be the only Bible some people read. And so that's a nice way of putting it, though, too. Just letting your words fall like seeds of love, you know, just sprinkling seeds. I'm a farmer, you know, because I know what it means to sow seeds. I'm not really a farmer, but I do have my own little green room here down in our house. We have I'm growing lettuce and chives and tomatoes and all sorts of stuff. Tomatoes give me a hard time though. Anyway, but I know what it means to, because it'll grow. It'll grow nice, the seeds of love. Yeah, 12:36. Okay, I got the 36 right. That's about it. But 12:36 of Matthew says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." So, constantly, I'm asking the Lord for forgiveness because I'm asking Him to remind me of any sins that I may have done in the past that I have not confessed and repented of. I don't. To me personally, that's just the way I do it because of the way, you know. I have done the blanket prayer like most Christians do. Father, I have an inability to remember it all. So please, would you forgive me for all the things that I have forgotten that I should have asked for forgiveness for? And I've prayed the prayer. But I've also prayed, if it is your will, and if it is important that I remember these things, when I do, I will ask for forgiveness. And that's what I've been doing for the last few years. Every now and then he'll pop things up into my mind, and I'll ask for forgiveness. I don't want to be, you know, because we're still going to be there, like when the eastern sky splits, if I'm part of the Gideon band. And, you know, one of the things that Sister White talks about, how it's going to be the scariest part for us is, are we ready? Do we have any unconfessed sins? You know? It's bothering me now. So, because I don't want to be in that position where, you know, it's a scary place to be. I don't want to be there. So, but obviously we're going to be there regardless. So one more I'm going to read here, and it's called Words That Cheer. And she says, the wails of a world's sorrow are heard all around us. Sin is pressing its shadow upon us, and our minds must be ready for every good work or every good word and work. We know that we have the presence of Jesus. The sweet influence of His Holy Spirit is teaching and guiding our thoughts, leading us to speak words that will cheer and brighten the pathway of others. Amen.
I just want to say, if Kitty's listening on the radio, it'd be really nice if you could email us, email Bonnie or Nick. Let us know that you're okay. We've missed you. Continuing on with its cheerful words. If we look on the bright side of things, we shall find enough to make us cheerful and happy. If we give smiles, they will be returned to us. If we speak pleasant, cheerful words, they will be spoken to us again. In Christ-centered words, the words of men express their own human thoughts, but those of Christ are spirit and life. Angels are listening to hear what kind of report you are bearing to the world about your heavenly master. Let your conversation be of him who liveth to make intercession for you before the Father. When you take the hand of a friend, let praise to God be on your lips and in your heart. This will attract his thoughts to Jesus. And I'll read one more. Christ came right to the point. In Christ's teaching, there is no long, far-fetched, complicated reasoning. He comes right to the point. In his ministry, he read every heart as an open book, and from the inexhaustible store of his treasure house, he drew things both new and old to illustrate and enforce his teachings. He touched the heart and awakened the sympathy.
Amen. Easy to understand. Christ's manner of teaching was beautiful and attractive. It was ever characterized by simplicity. He unfolded the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven through the use of figures and symbols with which his hearers were familiar, and the common people heard him gladly, for they could comprehend his words. There were no high-sounding words used to understand, which it was necessary to consult a dictionary. The next section, he used plain language. Argument is good in its place, but far more can be accomplished by simple explanations of the Word of God. The lessons of Christ were illustrated so clearly that the most ignorant could readily comprehend them. Jesus did not use long and difficult words in his discourses. He used plain language, adapted to the minds of the common people. He went no further into the subject he was expounding than they were able to follow him. Serious subjects versus sentimental nonsense is the next section. What is more worthy to engross the mind than the plan of redemption? It is a subject that is exhaustless. The love of Jesus, the salvation offered to fallen man through his infinite love, holiness of heart, the precious saving truth for these last days, the grace of Christ, these are subjects which may animate the soul and cause the pure in heart to feel that joy which the disciples felt when Jesus came and walked with them as they traveled toward Emmaus. He who has centered his affections upon Christ will relish this kind of hallowed association and will gather divine strength by such intercourse. But he who has no relish for this kind of conversation and who is best pleased to talk sentimental nonsense has wandered far away from God and is becoming dead to holy and noble aspirations. The sensual, the earthly, is interpreted by such to be heavenly.
And thus is the state of the world today. Next one is reaching out for human sympathy. When the conversion is of a frivolous character and savors of a dissatisfied reaching out after human sympathy and appreciation, it springs from love-sick sentimentalism, and neither the youth nor the men with gray hairs are secure. When the truth of God is an abiding principle in the heart, it will be like a living spring. Attempts may be made to repress it, but it will gush forth in another place. It is there and cannot be repressed. The truth in the heart is a wellspring of life. It refreshes the weary and restrains vile thought and utterance. And I like the way she mentions it about it'll gush forth somewhere else, because I've had my truth, if you will, on many occasions. I may try to help someone and, you know, let them know of a problem that I'm seeing, and they'll take it the wrong way and try to repress it. And it'll still gush forth from another place. Like if I, you know, because I feel like, okay, wait, I'm offending the person in some way, or, you know, in this approach, or try a different approach. But not necessarily looking for making my own gushing, if you know what I mean. It's just naturally it's going to happen that way. Because if you, even if you do force, like this even being in a forceful situation too, where people aren't allowed to speak out for the truth, it's going to come out anyway, irregardless. I mean, even if you want to get a really graphic example, look at the martyrs. You know, the devil would kill one of them and two or three more Christians would pop up and so on and so forth. Family is, want the mic? You know, am I seeing things here? Oh, okay, never mind. All right, next one. Never utter a word of doubt. All have trials, griefs hard to bear, temptations hard to resist. Do not tell your troubles to your fellow mortals, but carry everything to God in prayer. Make it a rule never to utter one word of doubt or discouragement. You can do much to brighten the life of others and strengthen their efforts by words of hope and holy cheer. And I've been guilty of that too. Like when times got rough, I would speak out and let people know I'm having a hard time. And then I started realizing, wait, I'm supposed to be an example of Christ, and here I am making it look like it's rough to be a Christian. And so, imagine she spoke. I mean, it's just human nature. It's going to happen. And then you're a lousy witness, and you realize, and repent of it, of course, and move on from there. It's human nature. Amen. All right, I'll read one more here. It's our words influence us. The words are more than an indication of character. They have power to react on the character. Men are influenced by their own words. Often under a momentary impulse, promote or prompted by Satan, they give utterance to jealousy or evil surmising, expressing that which they do not really believe, but the expression reacts on the thoughts. They are deceived by their words and come to believe that true, which they come to believe that true, which was spoken at Satan's instigation. I might be saying that wrong. Having once expressed an opinion or decision, they are often too proud to retract it and try to prove themselves in the right until they come to believe that they are. Isn't that weird the way the mind, the human mind will work? You know, you jump at the gun and you announce something is true when you know it's false, and then now to try to cover your tracks, you don't want to admit you're wrong, and it's just, oh. You want to save face rather than do the right thing and say, oh, wow, you're right, I was wrong. But anyway, continuing, she says that it is dangerous to utter a word of doubt, dangerous to question and criticize divine light. The habit of careless and irreverent criticism reacts upon the character in fostering irreverence and unbelief. Many a man indulging this habit has gone on unconscious of danger until he was ready to criticize and reject the work of the Holy Spirit. And I wonder, there's been many times that I've been corrected, and my kids have done it to me, my wife has done it to me. I've had people on the street, you know, corrected me, and you know, friends in the church and that. And it's a shock to the system sometimes when because you don't realize you truly are sometimes unconscious of the danger you're in. And the sad thing is some go on continually that way. They don't care what kind of danger they're in. And they just keep on rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit, because there's many a times I can remember with my wife, for example, she'll say something that I know was a correction on my part. I was being corrected, and it was the Holy Spirit moving her to say that. But coming from her, it kind of bothered me a little, you know, because we were in the midst of a fight or something, or about to be in a fight and stuff like that. So sometimes I got to take a deep swallow. So, you know, Anyway, enough said on that.
Well, it takes a big man to admit when he's wrong. Let's see. I wanted to say something about that last, one of those, something above. As far as I was thinking about Joel Osteen, you know, the preacher, because, you know, he preaches obviously a lot on, like, the power of positive thought kind of preaching. And it's interesting because it's always, as far as, you know, the words that you say have power and that you can, you know, change your life and your surroundings and your environment and everything based on what you say and what you put out into the universe. And he usually conveniently forgets that there is a God, but in a way it kind of reminded me a little bit of that. But not to say Ellen White is saying that, because I clearly understand what she's saying, that, you know, this is important, and, you know, what we say affects ourselves, our emotions, and other people, and it's very important. And, of course, we'll be judged, you know, by every idle word. Okay, we were here. Words of reproach react on oneself. Words of reproach react on one's own soul. The training of the tongue should begin with ourselves personally. Let us speak evil of no man. And speak words that give courage and hope. There is many a brave soul sorely pressed by temptation, almost ready to faint in the conflict with self and with the powers of evil. Do not discourage such a one in his hard struggle. Cheer him with brave, hopeful words that shall urge him on his way. Thus the light of Christ may shine from you. None of us liveth to himself. Romans 14, verse 7. By our unconscious influence, others may be encouraged and strengthened, or they may be discouraged and repelled from Christ and the truth. Little courtesies and affectionate words. It is the little attentions, the numerous small incidents, and simple courtesies of life that make up the sum of life's happiness. And it is the neglect of kindly, encouraging, affectionate words and the little courtesies of life which helps compose the sum of life's wretchedness. It will be found at last that the denial of self for the good and happiness of those around us constitutes a large share of the life record in heaven. And the fact will also be revealed that the care of self, irrespective of the good and happiness of others, is not beneath the notice of our Heavenly Father. Or as Bonnie says, our slimy self. Very true.
Amen. The next section, guard against scorn, indifference, or sneers. All are to gather the precious treasures of love, not merely for favorites, but for every soul who has his hand and heart in the work of the ministry. For all who do this work are the Lord's. Through them he works. Learn lessons of love from the life of Jesus. Let men be careful how they speak to their fellow men. There is to be no egotism, no lording it over God's heritage. A bitter sneer should not rise in any mind or heart. No tinge of scorn should be heard in the voice. Speak a word of your own. Take an indifferent attitude. Show suspicion, prejudice, jealousy, and by mismanagement, the work will be done for a soul. The next section, fault-finding, rebuke, encourage deception. My brother, your overbearing words hurt your children. As they advance in years, their tendency to criticize will grow. Fault-finding is corrupting your life and is extending to your wife and to your children. Your children are not encouraged to give you their confidence or to acknowledge their faults, because they know that your stern rebuke is sure to follow. Your words are often as a desolating hail, which breaks down tender plants. It is impossible to estimate the harm thus done. Your children practice deception in order to avoid the hard words you speak. They will evade the truth to escape censure and punishment. A hard, cold command will do them no good. And one more here. Weed out every careless word. Remember that by your words you shall be justified, and by your words condemned. The tongue needs bridling. The words you speak are seeds sown, which produce fruit, either good or evil. Now is your sowing time. The good man, from the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. Why? Because Christ is an abiding presence in the soul. The sanctifying truth is a treasure house of wisdom to all who practice the truth. As a living spring, it is springing up into everlasting life. The one who has not Christ abiding in his heart will indulge in cheap talk, exaggerated statements that make mischief. The tongue that utters perverse things, common things, slang phrases, that tongue needs to be treated with the hot coals of juniper. Wow.
Sounds very painful, but it's worth it. Next one is grumbling stunts growth. There are men who possess excellent faculties, but who have come to a standstill. They do not go forward to victory, and the ability with which God has endowed them is of no value to his cause because it is unused. Many of these men are found among the grumblers. They grumble because they say they are not appreciated, but they do not appreciate themselves sufficiently to cooperate with the greatest teacher the world has ever known. The next one is no critical, blunt, or severe words. Counsel to a minister and author is, I guess, what this is. The Lord will help every one of us where we need help the most in the grand work of overcoming and conquering self. Let the law of kindness be upon your lips and the oil of grace in your heart. This will produce wonderful results. You will be tender, sympathetic, courteous. You need all these graces. The Holy Spirit must be received and brought into your character. Then it will be as a holy fire, giving forth incense, which will rise up to God, not from lips that condemn, but as a healer of the souls of men. Your countenance will express the image of the divine. No sharp, critical, blunt, or severe words should be spoken. This is common fire and must be left out of all our counsels and intercourse with our brethren. Reminds me of the common fire of the two brothers in the temple that burned to death in the Old Testament. Going on, she says, God requires every soul in his service to kindle their censures from the coals of sacred fire. The common, severe, harsh words that come from your lips so readily must be withheld, and the Spirit of God speak through the human agent. By beholding the character of Christ, you will become changed into his likeness. Boy, there's something to strive for there. Amen. The grace of Christ alone can change your heart, and then you will reflect the image of the Lord Jesus. God calls upon us to be like him, pure, holy, and undefiled. We are to bear the divine image. And I'll read one more. Words that destroy life. Severe tests will come to you. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that by vehemence, you will wound yourself. If under all circumstances you will sit in heavenly places in Christ, your words will not be charged with bullets that wound hearts that may destroy life. So always think about that. That's a good thought to have in your mind. Whenever you're getting ready to speak out, remember, if it's done in anger or in hatred, you're only hurting, well, you're hurting you and the other person, but you got to keep in mind you're actually hurting yourself, which is going to make it that much more difficult for you to get rid of that problem and make it home and to be part of that, the people in heaven, part of that family.
talking doubts increases doubts. We are not to talk our doubts and trials because they grow bigger every time we talk them. Every time we talk them, Satan has gained the victory. But when we say, I will commit the keeping of...
Yeah, she's probably going to fall out again. Right when her clock started ringing at 9. Yep, there she goes. So... let me read this while we're waiting for her to get back. What's Bonnie just put in the room here? Her manuscripts, page 17. I will commit the keeping of my soul unto him, as unto a faithful witness. Then we testify that we have given ourselves to Jesus Christ without any reservation. And then God gives us light and we rejoice in him. We want to place ourselves under the bright beams of the Son of Righteousness, and then we shall be a light in the world, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. Amen. I know we got quite a bit to go here. You want to just pick it up here next week, talking doubts, increased doubts? I just noticed we have quite a bit to go. Are talking faith increases faith? Is that where we pick it up next week? You want to make it a note? You make a note of that? Okay. So talking faith increases faith. So I'll just do chapter 23 with a B. Okay. Let me turn off the recorder.